That brings us now to the last division here in this final major division of Isaiah, and the glory of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. We move on in this section to the glory of the kingdom. Now, he says here, outward religious forms and inward wicked ways delayed the grace and glory of God. And I think that today probably is hurting the cause of Christ as much as anything. Men with church memberships, men that are religious, and yet they curse like sailors, dishonest in business, immoral in their social life, and untrue to their wives and their families, and they talk about that they are good enough to meet God's standard. That holds up the grace and the glory of God. Now, this chapter brings us to the final division of the prophecy of Isaiah. And here we have the glory of God. Now, the explanation is given here as to why the glory was withheld. The people were very superstitious and cynical about their relationship to God. They were observing forms, and they dared to question the actions of God toward them. They sat in judgment upon God, and a lot of people do that today. In spite of their outward observance of religion, they were indulging in their own wicked way. And this same spirit is manifested after the Babylonian captivity, which reveals that it did not cure them. Malachi said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" You see, they were criticizing God. He's not blessing us. And yet look how religious we are. While we go to the temple, we make the sacrifices. And that was brazen effrontery and audacity to question God. And this is the spirit of the natural man with his outward show of religion. His heart is far from God and his way is wicked. The veneer of godliness is nauseating to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the church in Laodicea, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." And that's the attitude of the Lord Jesus toward a lot of churchianity today. Now, there is here in the first three verses the exposure of the wicked ways of Israel. Will you notice this? "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Now the prophet here is commanded to cry aloud a message that's always unpopular. That is to point out the transgression and the sins of a people who think they are very religious. And that will bring down their bitter displeasure and their caustic invective upon one's head. Only a very brave man will do it. I would say the basic weakness today of liberalism is its aim to please the natural man without telling him the truth about his fatal disease. Why, the medical profession would be guilty of criminal negligence if they followed the same procedure with the physical man that religion plays with the spiritual part of man. My doctor, when I had cancer, I tried my best to get him to say it was something else. And he said to me, "I'm going to tell you, Dr. McGee, exactly like it is. If I don't, you won't have confidence in me." May I say to you, God is telling you just like it is. And he wants his servants today to tell men they're suffering of a fatal disease, a sin, and it's going to plunge them in a lost eternity, an eternal death, which is separation from Almighty God. Now listen to him, verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now, there's an element here, I think, of biting satire in God's statement. These people were attending the temple worship regularly. They were going through the ordinances punctiliously. They were meticulous in following the forms of worship. They actually enjoyed going to church, yet their lives bear no resemblance to those of Christians. That was true in that day. It's true today when I use the term Christian. He says in verse 3 now, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors." Now you see, these people now complaining petulantly. They ask the reason for fasting and self-infliction if God did not take notice and put them on the little book that he carries, that is, they thought that he carried. And he didn't pat them on the back for the little ritual they went through, and yet their heart was far from God. They made fasting an important part of their religion, and God never gave them fast days. He gave them feast days. And they were to afflict their souls in connection with the great day of atonement, and in times of sin they were to fast. Fasting was the outward expression of the soul, and they had made it a form which ministered to their ego and their pride. They boasted of the fact that they fasted. Fasting was a private matter between the soul and God, and not a public show. And our Lord condemned them for abusing the fast. You remember, he made the statement in Matthew 6:16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And you know what their reward was? They wanted to be seen a man. They were seen a man. They got their reward. They didn't expect anything from God, for they didn't do it because of a relationship with them. But thou, now the Lord Jesus says to those that are his own, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Friends, religion, real religion, the real article, is a personal relationship with Christ, and it is as secret and private as anything can possibly be. Do you go around and tell about your intimate relationships with your wife or with your husband? Of course you don't. Well, my friend, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's so precious. And it's a secret between you and him. You witness for him, but you don't reveal those things. And this idea of boasting about our religion, that we belong to a certain group, that we have been through a certain ceremony, and that we follow a certain ritual, shame on you, friend. Shame on you. That, my friend, is nothing in the sight of God. He says it's not, unless it reveals what's on the inside of the heart. Oh, today, how we need reality and not ritual. Oh, it's so desperately needed. Now, in this next section here, you have the explanation from God for rejecting their religious acts. Why was God so difficult about this? Well, verses 4 through 7 now, and let me read these. He says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." Now, God explains why he cannot accept their fasting. You know, they thought that it gave them special acceptance with him. And actually, God had not commanded fasting at all. As we saw last time, He gave them 7 feast days. He gave them no fast days. And actually, their acts of worship, they were just acts of worship, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that is the condition largely of the church today. And I don't say it's the condition of your church. There are many wonderful churches, but by and large, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now listen to the Lord here in verse 5. Is it such a fast that I had chosen? God says, I didn't pick out a fast day for you. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God says, I never asked for you to do that. That outward form, it doesn't reveal a condition of your heart at all. Now in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And friends, this is tremendous. This gets right down to the nitty-gritty. This gets right down where the rubber meets the road today. God says, now if you really want to fast, and he says, let me tell you what you do. Instead of fasting and going around with a pious look, he says, let's stop your sinning. Stop your gossiping. Stop the things that you're doing that reveal the wickedness and the evil that's in your heart. And then start being honest in your dealings. Be truthful in what you have to say. Demonstrate in your conduct. And God says, I don't care about seeing sackcloth and ashes. I want to see your life. And I'd like to see, instead of a bunch of ashes on it, I'd like to see it all cleaned up and shining. May I say to you, the Lord gets right down to business, as you can see. And I think today he would stop many a church service and say, listen, let's cut this out. Why are you going through this form? You're not getting close to me. You're not pleasing me. And you're going right out from this place. You'll gossip. You've got bitterness in your heart. And you are not moral in your conduct. And you're living a loose life. And in all of that, you think you please me. God says, I want you to know you don't. And this is the reason I'm rejecting you. Now, will you notice? Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? You see, they were turning their backs on the poor and needy. They even refused to show kindness and love to their own flesh and blood. Their religion was as cold as the north side of a tombstone in January. I tell you, they didn't have a heart for God. And when you got a heart for God, you'll have a heart for other folk. You'll want to be helpful to them and a blessing to them, friends. And you can't be hateful and be fundamental at the same time. All of this criticism today, all of the unloveliness today, it hurts the cause of Christ. And I think this has a tremendous message for us. God told his people in a day, God says, away with it. I don't want it. It's no good. You're just going through a form. You're playing church. You may be having a little fun at it, although I don't think you're having fun. I think it's become a burden to you, but you go through with it because you're trying to keep up a front before the world. God says, let's come clean. Let's demonstrate in our lives that we've got reality. This is tremendous. Do you see now why this is not popular? You'll never find today liberalism dealing with this part of the Bible. They like to go to the Sermon on the Mount, you see, and pick out a few little verses there, you know. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, that's great, but let's get things straightened out, too, by the way. Religion, it's a great cover-up today. I have a letter from a party, and I was going to read it, but I'm sure now I'm not going to read it. But it tells of the fact that they were in a home where there was a religious leader of that community, who man looked up to, and he encouraged the young people to drink. He told a boy, you're not a man until you can know how to handle your liquor. What kind of a man is that? And you can go through ritual all you want to, friends. God despises it. He says he does, right here. Now we come to the last section. Here is an expression of concern on the part of God now for their welfare. You see, God tells them why. Now he has a concern for them. He wants them to turn to him in the right way. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. You see, God could not manifest his blessing and glory to a people who practiced their religion so badly. Now, one of the reasons that today the world is not convinced that God is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, that's going to be fulfilled someday, but the world's passing by the church today. Why? They don't believe God is there, friends. And you know, I'm not sure but what they might be right. God says here, I can't manifest myself because of your life. How many of us are blocking the way today? It's said that when Alexander the Great came back from one of his campaigns, he looked up his old teacher, Aristotle, that great Greek philosopher, and he said to him, in fact, he rushed into his home, and old Aristotle was taking a bath, and he came up the doorway of Alexander the Great and told him what he'd done. He said, now what can I do for you? And the old philosopher just kept right on. He wasn't impressed by this young upstart at all. Listened to him, but just kept going right ahead to finish his bath. So Alexander repeated it. He says, what can I do for you? And Aristotle says, well, you can get out of my light. My friend, a lot of us today, we're saying to God today, what can I do for you? God, I think it'd say, get out of my light. Let's let it shine through today. That's the important thing. Now, will you notice here, verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Now, God wanted to hear their prayers, and he wanted to bless. He wanted to open the windows of heaven and pour them out a blessing, but their hearts were not open to receive it. Now, we today, we say, well, our prayers are not being answered. Why? Is it because God does not want to answer them? No, our heart's not open. Our heart's not open to receive the blessing that God really wants to give to us, you see. Why, he says, the minute you cry to me, God says, I'm going to say, here I am. I'm right here. I can remember as a boy, I had typhoid fever and double pneumonia at the same time in a little country town and country doctor. And one night the doctor thought I'd die, and my mother sat there at the bed. And I was delirious most of the time, but I can still remember coming up out of that. I would call her name. I would say, Mama. And she'd say, here I am. Huh. And what a comfort for a little boy it is. And today, my friend, what a comfort it is to know that when we come to God in prayer, he's there. He says, here I am. It's up to you from now on. If you come in the name of my son today and make a request, it's in my will, your heart is right, why, I'm going to move right along with you. And the problem, you see, is with us. Now, verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. God asked them to practice one specific thing that he might bless them. You see, he just picked out one thing. He could have picked out a dozen, but only one here. Now, God promised to bless them if they'd show reality in their religion. Verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. God wanted to bless them, you see. Now, that is the message that you have here. Let me drop down now to verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, God gave that to the nation Israel. God had said to the nation Israel that the Sabbath is a covenant between me and thee. It's the revelation of a peculiar contract I have with you. And if you want to read something that is enlightening, read Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17. I'm not taking time to turn to it. Now, God turns to that. This one specific thing. He said, now, if you will do this specific thing that I commanded you as a people. Now, today, we have it a little different. We're told in Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. And the word rest is Sabbath. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, verse 10, for he that is entered into His rest, that is, the Sabbath, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His. Now, have you and I entered into His Sabbath? That is the rest of redemption today. Have you come to the place where you can completely, fully trust Christ, that He's done everything for you, and you're resting in Him, and you're not having to jump up every 2 minutes and run and do something, thinking that if you don't do that, you'll lose your salvation? Can you fully trust Christ today? He wants us to enter into that. Now, if we'll enter into that, there's great blessing for us. Not only blessing, it'll open up an avenue of service for us, because that is the thing that brought Paul to a life of missionary activity, to enter into the rest of redemption. Now, verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.